Today, we'll be looking at John chapter 5, continuing our study in John 5, the Gospel of John here. We'll be looking at verses 18 through 29, and I've titled this, The Authority of Christ. The Authority of Christ. This will be likely at least a two-part sermon. I am going to include verses 30 through 47 under that title, The Authority of Jesus Christ. And I want to give everyone a heads up, too, that this is a weighty portion of Scripture. Very weighty. Last week, we looked at the question, who's the man? Who's the man? The Jews wanted to know, who was this man that healed a man on the Sabbath and told him to carry his bed? They did not care that the man was healed. They were more concerned with the fact that someone told him to pick up his bed. As we called them, wet blanket folks. They just totally missing the point. Stuck on a certain thing that the Lord himself acted here. I also want to mention that it's very likely, as it did to me, this portion of Scripture is going to challenge some beliefs that you may have about the Lord, about the Almighty God, about Jesus Christ. There's going to be things we're going to talk about here that's going to bring sadness. Things we're going to talk about here that's going to bring joy. This portion here is heavy. And this portion comes, verses 19 to 47, is literally Jesus giving here a sermonette. And I wanted to just look at verse 18 before we read through the whole text, but just verse 18 says, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. This was the big issue they had. Now, when it comes to the Sabbath, I spoke a little bit about that last week, but I think that it's important for us to understand that. That what was the point of the Sabbath? The Sabbath was given by God to his creation. As Jesus spoke about, we talked about it last week in verse 17, he says, my Father's working until now, and I'm going to continue working. Does the Lord need to rest? Of course not. That would imply that he can get worn out, stressed out, that he needs to rest. Or that the main point of the Sabbath is not so much that you would rest your body, but it was that you would rest from work and lean on the Lord. That you didn't have to work 7 days, that one day you could pause and just spend some time together as a nuclear family, but also in a town, a community, come together and say, we're just going to spend some time thinking on who God is. And God will supply the needs for the crops. God will supply these things. God will take care of these things. God told them that. Now, when it comes to today, though, so quickly, we just kind of set this aside. Mostly, folks say that when Jesus listed off the Ten Commandments, he didn't emphasize the Sabbath there. And I think there is a small danger, emphasis on small danger in taking the Sabbath too strictly. But I think there's an even greater in keeping it loosely and partially or not keeping it at all. Because we need to remember that it was given to his creation to help creation look to him. And when we look around at families, or even a society that does not hold to any form of Sabbath, we see families that are struggling, stressed out, burned out, and missing out. Truly, missing out. The number one excuse we have for doing things on a Sabbath or on the day that you would regularly, as a family, worship is because of the other things you want to do instead. I'm not going to go through the list. I think specifically the husband, the father, needs to pray hard on these things. But also remember why. Why did he give us the Sabbath? I mean, the Sabbath, more specifically, was on Saturday, and here we are on Sunday. Why do we worship on Sunday? Well, that was the day the church started in Acts, was on a Sunday. So that's why we do it. Okay? If, for whatever reason, you can't. Because Sunday afternoon, you have to go work. Or Sunday afternoon, you have to do something else. Just, I would encourage you to find that time. And if you can't find it, then make it. Make time with your family. Make time that you tell them, we are going to pause and look to the Lord. Because even Jesus regularly went to the temple on the Sabbath. It was what was known just, he was known for going there regularly. Why? I think he just truly enjoyed it. I really do. We can get into a deep theological thing about the Sabbath. I'm going to do that on another time. But just, I wanted to touch on that. When it comes to him calling himself God, so many, you'll find that, it's more specifically in this area, we're bumping into this more and more, the Jehovah's Witnesses will say that, right? Show me in a text where he says that he is God. Well, he doesn't point blank say, I am God. But he says a lot of things that, when you read this, says right here, why? What was the biggest issue? But he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God. It was the understanding of the land that he was saying he was equal with God. Just because in our new language, our new understandings, he doesn't say it that way, that needs to be set aside. But we see this importance of the church, the bride. So today I've kind of broken this up into three trulies. The first trulies in verse 19, the second trulies are in verse 24, and then the third is in verse 25. Truly, truly is also amen, amen. He's bringing in, but he's wanting them to, he's almost like grabbing their attention. Truly, truly. If anyone kind of zoned out for a second, he'd say, listen, what I'm telling you now is truth, truth. Amen, amen. But before we read the text, I want to give you a little small paragraph of what J.C. Ryle says about this portion. He says, these verses begin on one of the most deep and solemn passages in the four Gospels. They show us the Lord Jesus asserting his own divine nature, his unity with God the Father, and the high dignity of his office. Nowhere does our Lord dwell so fully on these subjects as in the chapter before us. And nowhere, we must confess, do we find out so thoroughly the weakness of man's understanding. There is much we must all feel that is far beyond our comprehension in our Lord's account of himself. Such knowledge, in short, is too wonderful for us. It is high. We cannot attain unto it, Psalm 139:6. How often men say they want a deep, clear explanations of such doctrines as the Trinity, yet here we have our Lord handling a subject of his own person, and behold, we cannot follow him. We seem only to touch his meaning with the tip of our fingers. And I want you to think about that, because I've been studying this passage. And we're going to study this week and next week, at least. Put that in there just in case I go at part three. Okay, you guys don't condemn me, you know. This is tough. This is heavy. And if you, as we go through this portion, say, wow, I think I don't understand some of this. You're in a common camp with J.C. Ryle, a man that studied, because we're talking about Christ, Jesus Christ, when he became incarnate, the God in the flesh. This is deep understanding. There's some things that are Deuteronomy 29:29. They belong to the Lord. They're secret things. But he's going to give us a glimpse here of who he is. Important, important text. Okay? So let's, those who can stand, please stand with me as I will read John 5, verses 18 to 29. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he's even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only that, only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise. But the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you. God, we thank you so much for your word. Jesus, I ask, please, help me as I speak on your words. Lord, what we know not, please teach us. Let me speak what you want spoken. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as we look there at verse 19, you look at the beginning of that verse. It says, so Jesus said to them. So before he says, truly, truly, understand, this is his response to what they were feeling in verse 18. We don't have recorded that they so much said anything. But again, Jesus doesn't need you to say it, does he? Because he was God in the flesh. He read their thoughts. He knew their thoughts, and he knew how they felt. He gets into this right from there. Verse 19, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of his own accord. And this is where the conflict starts happening in our minds, right? So God is there, and Jesus is less than God. He can only do what God says he can do. But I think it's not so much, as you read through this, that Jesus can't, but it's that he won't. He does not desire to do anything outside of the will of his Father. Because he is so perfectly connected with this, as even we will read, Jesus says in the garden, right? The Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. He wants to do everything, even if it means pain while he is there in the flesh, then so be it. He's so connected to the will of the Father. Jesus is really setting the scene here for everyone to understand that what he is doing on this earth is exactly what the Father wants him to be doing. And that he is not doing anything more, nor is he especially not doing anything less than what he has been sent to do. He is not disconnected from the Father. He's not disconnected in any way. He is perfectly connected to the Father, doing exactly what he's been sent to do. Some will tell you out there, as you witness and you teach them and you show them, they'll try to minimize who Christ was, say that he was a prophet, a teacher, or that he wasn't really God. You bring him right here to this passage and you say, show me here how you can tell me that he was anything less than who he said he was. Show me here how you can say that he was doing something different than what the Almighty God wanted him to do. Because what I read here is that Jesus said he was doing exactly what the Father told him to do. He was doing exactly what the Father showed him to do. I mean, verse 20 goes on, right? He says there, he's not doing it of his own accord. He does what he sees the Father doing. Then verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. Again, this connection of the love of God. We looked back at John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his son. So we see this love for the Father. We see this love for the world that causes him to give his son. But why does the son, why does God do this? Because of his love for the son. He has an even greater love for his son. That's why he does it this way. This is why he shows himself to his son. And church, this is why Jesus showed himself to us. Because he loves us. He didn't hide. Did he? Does Jesus run around and play hide and seek? Yes, we see there is times that he evaded those who came because it wasn't the time for him to die. But even when he's being persecuted, even when he's being brought to the cross, what does he to ask them, right? Oh, you guys didn't do this when I was out in the marketplace. You come to him at night, right? He was out preaching and proclaiming, not his own words. He continually reminds everyone. He's speaking the Father's words. What does this help us with? Well, because don't we have this today where so many people say, well, I don't know about this God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. He is not disconnected in any way. He's the same God. In fact, he's the God who sent the Son. And the Son's the one who did the works of the Father. This is all perfectly connected here. I love this too, as he says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he's doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. Greater works are yet to come. I love that. Because they're sitting there marveling at this man. Most people, not the some of the Jews, the teachers, they're all sitting there condemning him. But most people are like, this guy's been sitting there for 38 years. This is crazy. And then they hear, Jesus says, greater works? Greater works than this? And we wonder why the crowds followed him, right? Because the works just kept getting greater and greater and greater. But I think we look at this connection here. Verse 21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Church, we need to understand this is serious language that Jesus just used. Why? Look in the screen, Deuteronomy 32:39. See now that I am he. There is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. There is none that can deliver out of my hand. Who can give life but God? No one. No one. No one's raising people from the dead. No one did these works. How do we know Jesus is doing amazing works? Just flip back to chapter 3, verse 1. Who shows up? Good old Nicodemus, right? Now there's a man in the Pharisee named Nicodemus, ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, what? Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God. Why? For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. He's interested. He's caught Nicodemus' attention because he studied history. He knows the Word of God through and through, all of it. Never has someone showed up on this planet Earth and done such works. He's got Nicodemus' attention. Jesus now tells him, listen, the Father raises the dead, and he's given the Son the same ability to raise the dead. The next verse, I think, would rattle most people's brains. Really challenge them, right? Verse 22, the Father judges no one. Why don't people like the Old Testament? Because it's such a judgmental God. But look at what he says here. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. This, again, challenges because people want to emphasize Jesus, 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 Jesus because he's so loving and so sweet and gentle and he's always walking around with a lamb, petting it. It's just always, it's always nice. I mean, we're not going to talk about when he went in the temple and tossed tables and stuff. No, let's not bring that up. Let's not bring up the fact that judgment is not going to come from God, but it's coming from Jesus now. Straight up, Jesus, because why? God gave it to him. All of it. Confliction. Again, proving perfect will. I'll read to you 2 Thessalonians 1, the second half of 7 says, the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Acts 17:31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. Who? God has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance by all by raising him from the dead. Who's the only one who's been risen from the dead by God Almighty is Jesus. You want to know who's going to be judging them? Jesus. There's coming a day. Judgment day. Again, folks don't want to talk about this. Why? Because it makes folks uncomfortable. It gives them fear. Jesus is going to go get even deeper. Verse 23, look at the first part of that. That all may honor the Son. It doesn't say that some, that a few, that all may honor the Son. If you have any thought in your mind that you're going to sit this one out, if you have any thought in your mind that you have some kind of superpower that you're going to skip around this day, you are out of your mind. All will honor the Son. Philippians tells us every knee will bow. Oh, no, it won't. Oh, it will because he created that knee. And if he wants it to bend, it'll bend. He took a crippled man of 38 years whose legs and body hasn't been moving for 38 years and he made it so the dude could pick up his mat and take off. There was such a change physically in this man that the crowd came in. People were like, that's the guy. That's the guy he's been sitting there. Don't think he can take your knee and bend it. I don't like a God like that. Well, he's the only one there is. Only the world tells you there's a couple out there that you can just pick one like you're at a buffet. The world's going to do everything they can to try and get you not to think there isn't a judgment day. They're going to do it even from when you're a little tyke and tell you that you really are good. I know when you go home, your mom and dad may say that you're doing bad things, but you're just really good. Deep down inside, you're just a really genuinely good person. Don't let anyone tell you to do anything wrong. Look around what we get when we do that. They don't want to come to church anymore. Preacher keeps telling them they're sinners in need of a Savior. They think they're not lost at all. What do you mean I'm lost? I'm not lost. I'm just figuring things out. Listen here, he goes on. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever. We like those ones, don't we? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, I shall be saved. Whoever, whosoever, those are good. Look at this one. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father. You meet those folks, don't you? Well, I believe in God, but Jesus, you know, I mean, he was a good guy. I think we can take some of the things that he did, and if you don't honor Jesus, you're dishonoring the Father. You cannot honor the Father without honoring the Son. I mean, think about it. Think about it as a parent. Someone walks up and just disrespects your kid and then says, hey, you guys want to go out and have fun? Like, are you out of your mind? It's my kid. craziness. This is the picture God's given us of the Father and the Son. He says, if you don't honor the Father or honor the Son, you do not honor the Father. Why? Because the Father sent him. I don't like his teachings. Well, he's teaching what God told him to teach. Why did he come? Because God sent him. All of it goes back to the Father because he is the Almighty. He's doing the Father's bidding. There is not an either or in the Bible. It's both and. You don't get to choose. There's no walking in here and saying, well, I like this and I don't like that. It's both and. I like as John Flavel says this, talking about verse 23, he says, believers are engaged to love the Father because he was the spring of their redemption. So, all men are bound to ascribe equal glory and honor to both Father and Son. Why? Because God the Father was the spring of their redemption, done through the work of the Holy Spirit, who brings honor to the Son, which brings honor to the Father. Right there. That's why we love the Almighty God. That's why we love the Son, and that's why we love the Spirit, because they are intricately, beautifully, perfectly connected. Then he goes to our second truly, truly, which is just one portion. But he elaborates more in verse 25 on this. But 24 is so solid. It's the gospel right here. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. How important is it that people hear the word of God? Your life depends on it. That's how important. This is why we must be very careful in trying to, and I'm not against apologetics, but you got to get to the Word of God. You've got to, because this is what brings folks from death to life, is the words of Almighty God. They must believe in who he said he is. How can they know who he said he was unless they hear what he said? Just separates us from this a feeling idea. I mean, listen what Paul says to the Galatians, Galatians 3:2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you come to this understanding by works of the law, that you just pulled up your bootstraps and did it all and then you figured it out? Or was it by hearing with faith? I mean, this comes back. When someone asks you, are you a saved Christian? You say yes. How do you know? You should be responding with, because of what he has done. It's not about what I have done. It's about what he has done. What he's doing, what he's continuing to do. When you find yourself saying that I can't, say amen, amen, amen. Follow right up with it. Because he can, he can, he can. He can. The one person he will not work in, though, is the one who will not believe. Right? It says it right there. He will work in those who hear his word and believes in him who sent me. You must believe. How important is belief? Death to life. You will stay dead unless you believe. You must believe. It's not an option. So many people say, well, I'll wait. You are not guaranteed the waiting period. Well, I believe something else. Then you will stay dead. You will not get eternal life unless you believe in the one who sent Jesus Christ and believe his word. So many of me say, I believe in God and I believe that he sees my heart. Oh, the Word of God deals with your heart, actually. Yeah, well, I don't want to read that. Okay. Well, you have to believe His Word. His Word says that your heart is deceitfully wicked. He tells you what you need to believe. He tells you what's right and wrong. How do we know? Well, as Paul said, I didn't know some of these things until His Word told me. We need His Word. We need it. It's not just a want. Church, the Word of God takes dead to life, but it also continues helping us after we're alive, doesn't it? Amen? I mean, think about it. In your Christian walk, what do we need? We need His Word. You feel parched, you feel dry when you spend so little time in the Word of God. I mean, if you come to me and say that I don't feel like, I'm not feeling like I once would, I'm not sure I feel saved, I don't feel connected with God, I'm going to ask you, how is your devotions? Well, I'm busy, then get unbusy. Right? I mean, it's as silly as walking up to me and just saying that my finger really hurts. It's killing me. And I look at it and you got a mousetrap on it. And I say, take the thing off. And you go, you're not listening to me, Pastor. It hurts. Change the situation. You're offending me, Pastor. I just want to continue as I am. Then just go. Go. My goodness. Right? The Word of God will change. Most of you know Beverly, right? Most of you know Mark's mom, Beverly. She's been given 2 weeks to 2 months. You know what the one thing she wants me to do when I visit her? Is read the Word. When she's feeling stressed, anxious, when the flesh is bringing in the pain, she just wants to hear God's Word. Church, the Word of God is a comfort at the deathbed. It brings life, and it brings joy in physical death. Nothing in this world can offer us that. Nothing. The only thing that the world can offer is to try and minimize the pain. But they can't even minimize the mental pain. They'll give you all kinds of things. The only thing that I can watch, see a person who's in pain transition from to joy is from His Word. It's the only thing. Nothing I can offer you. Nothing can bring such joy, such life than the Word of God. And that's why he continues on, verse 25. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here. And then we pause and go, what? Is it here or is it coming? I don't understand. Right? But that's Jesus. Is he held within time? No. Jesus sees tomorrow. He sees how you're going to react when he says these things. And he already knows what he needs to say before he says it. I mean, that's our Jesus. Okay, understand that. This is Jesus that can say, listen, the hour's coming and is now here. Listen, the hour's coming, now it's here. Only Jesus can talk like this. What is coming? What is now here? The dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Listen, church, I think it's an already not yet. I think there is an hour coming that he will speak to those who are in the grave. And I think there's already a time coming right now that he's speaking to dead. You can chew on that. Chew on a little bit more if you'd like. I mean, there's the idea. Is he talking about when Lazarus or when others, the child that was dead, that he says, go, your child lives? I mean, is that what he's talking about? But I think it goes even deeper. Because he uses that language here, greater works. He uses that with the disciples, doesn't he? you folks are going to do even greater works. And so many want to say, wow, did they heal more people? Get off the tangible and get to the spiritual. What does Paul say? Ephesians 2:1, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead. Same language, right? The dead will hear his voice, and they will live. Ephesians 2, again, verse 5 and 6. Even when you were dead in your trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Raised us up with him. Seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Colossians 2:13. And you, who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. This goes back to the depravity of man that many don't want to hang their hat on. They don't want to believe that man is depraved. And we talked about that. I said you can turn on a lot of news channels and argue with all you want that they're not depraved. When man tries to run things on their own apart from God, they just make a mess. They do. Absolute mess. I want to read to you a Scottish commentary from 19th century. John Eadie, talking about this text, says this, implies insensibility. The dead, which are insusceptible as their kindred clay, can be neither wooed nor won back to existence. The beauties of holiness do not attract man in his spiritual insensibility, nor do the miseries of hell deter him. God's love, Christ's sufferings, earnest conjurations by all that is tender and by all that is terrible do not affect him. It implies inability. The corpse cannot raise itself from the tomb and come back to the scenes and society of the living world. Inability characterizes fallen man. We can try to scare the folks by teaching them how horrible hell is, and you'll wonder, how does it not affect them? You can show them the loves and the gains and wonder, why does it not affect them? Because they're dead. And they are unable to change the situation. God must bring life so that they can understand these things. It's a frustration we all have. And some will deny it. But then when you'll find that so many of them are trying to win their loved ones with tricky things and slangs and tricks in this pocket. And, oh, I found this one. And what about that one? And then it's like throwing something at the wall. It doesn't stick. You're like, oh, I'll go get something else and throw that at the wall. Stop throwing things at the wall. The only thing that is living and active and more powerful than any two-edged sword is the Word of God. That's the only thing that can pierce that and bring life. Which again, your mind's like, how does that bring life? Because it's living, active. We need someone who is very much alive. And you say, well, I am saved. I can speak life into them. You have not been given the ability to give a dead man life. God has that ability, and he gave it to his son. Why? So anyone who tries to get to the Father apart from the Son will stay dead. Because why? Jesus said he is the way, the truth, the life. Because he's the only one who can give life. See how this whole text, as we read through the book of John, there is some wonderful things, but you'll be able to come right back to here where Jesus, he's just right out the gate, trying to tell them and teach them and show them. And you hear words like that, and we're sitting here probably in awe, like, wow. Wow. when the dead will hear this voice. Verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so has he granted the Son also to have life in himself. Verse 27, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So many, you can't judge me. Oh, but he can. I don't like reading the Bible because it's so judgmental. Well, he has the right to judge you. Because God gave him that authority to execute judgment. He's given it to him. In verse 28, I'm sitting here in awe as I'm reading his passage, and he says, do not marvel at this. And you're almost like, whoops, right? But I don't think he's talking about the what so much he just spoke on. But I think he's bringing him back is what brought the crowd in there? What brought the crowd? Was the healing of this man who was crippled for 38 years. Again, we're not given the scene. Did he point towards the man? Did he point somewhere else? I don't know. I don't want to read too deep into this, but I'll run to a man with more intelligence than I have. As John Gill says this, either at the cure of the man that had been diseased 38 years, as some think, or at the Son of God being also the Son of Man, as the Syriac version suggests, or rather at the dead hearing the voice of the Son of God and living upon it, and at his having authority to execute judgment upon all, to govern and defend his own church and people, and in the last day acquit them and take vengeance on his and their enemies, both now and there hereafter. I mean, when you look back at verse 20. The second half says, and greater works than these will he show, so that you may marvel. Does he want us to marvel? Per that text, I'd say yes. So I would wonder, he's saying, don't marvel at this. You just wait and see what's going to happen. And that's why I lean so much to what he, when he tells the disciples, look, you're going to do greater works. There was a small group that followed Christ, genuinely followed him. Peter, terrified of a little girl, couldn't even say he was a follower. But then the third part of the Trinity shows up. And these boys became men. And they spoke such a way that the teachers were like, these are untrained men. How do they speak like this? How do they talk like this? Because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And thousands were added to the church. They just continued speaking and preaching. The world came down so hard on them. And they just kept squirming on out, finding another spot. Right? I love that when they say, go get this Peter and John. They're not here. They left. Where are they? The place you should have been, right? They're in the temple preaching. What? We told them to stop. What did they tell them? You tell us what to do. Do we obey you or God? There's some tough words to chew on. I believe we're coming close to those days where we're going to have to start choosing whether we obey them or God. See, we've lived in the freest nation. We have no clue what persecution is. Telling us we can't get together in small groups. Telling us we can't get together in large groups. Telling us this, telling us that. This is nothing. We have churches that are terrified all over the world. If they sing too loud, they might hear them. They don't play instruments because they might be heard. They go and hide in caves so they can have service. We are so blessed, church. So blessed. But there is coming a day that we will not have to so much fear them. there's coming a day that this world needs to fear what is to come. Listen, he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all, again, not some, not a few, all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Deeds. Deeds are important. We see that right here. Luke 6, 43 to 45. For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. Figs are not gathered from the thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good. The evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Look back, chapter 3, verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Whoever does what is true comes to the light. They're not fearful of the light, because they want to show the works they have done because of what God has done in them. It's not about them. It's about God and what he has done in their life. He wants God to see what God has done. We'll say, well, that's silliness. No, it's to bring glory and honor. Yes, he is eternal glory, eternal honor, yes. But a child desires to show what God is doing. He's just thrilled to participate in such a thing. Why do people keep doing evil things? Verse 18 of chapter 3. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. This is a judgment. The light has come into the world. People love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Why do they hate the church? The true, biblical, gospel preaching, gospel teaching, Bible preaching church, because their works are evil and they hate it when the light shines. They hate it. So many out there will try to muffle the light, fog it up, and hope that maybe just a little bit of light will shine on them. Eventually they'll like it. God must do a work. This is why we see, why did the church, the early church, get together and pray so much? Because they understood God needed to do a work. Why is it so important to cry out to God for our loved ones who do not have the Savior? Because we need God to do a work in them. And some don't like that. I love it. I love that it's not based on Jesse. I love that it's not based on Dad to save his kids. I praise God it's not based on me. That I can point them to God, and keep saying, that is the answer. And trust my loving God, who loved the world so much that he sent his Son, that loved his Son so much, that I can trust a Savior who loved the Father so much that he obeyed the Father to the point of death. That's where my eggs are in, all of them, right there. You're brainwashing them. Of course I do. Their brains are filthy. So many want to run from texts like this. I'll close. So many. Why? Because it causes fear, right? We don't want to talk about condemnation. It makes people uncomfortable. We don't want to talk about Jesus being a judge. Church, you know what the greatest thing about Jesus being the judge as a Christian? Is that when I come before the judge, I'm going to see behind him my Father. My Father. And I'm going to see the Son who died for me. I don't need to fear Judgment Day. He's going to usher me in. He says at the end of Jude, he's looking forward to showing me this. He's looking forward to showing me the glory. But anyone who does not have the Son will not be looking at the Father at all. The Son will not even allow you to see his Father. He will tell you, depart from me, I never knew you. And so many will say, why? Why do this? Why preach this? Why talk about this? You're going to cause people to run in fear. Listen, Psalm 111:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. What does fear do? Church, again, the world is helping me out big time with these sermons. Look around. Why are people doing what they're doing with all of this COVID stuff? Is it because of facts? Or is it because of fear? So many I talk to are just terrified. So they're bowing to whatever they say. They don't care what it is. They'll put a bag over their head and tie it if it'll help them. It didn't make sense 2 weeks ago, but it does today. Because they're terrified. I am so understanding right now what fear does. Fear causes you to bow. Fear causes you to obey whatever the authority says. If you wondered why we as a church need to fear Almighty God, look around so that we just do it. We didn't understand it 2 weeks ago because we didn't read it deep enough. But we read it today, we study it, and we go, I was wrong. That's it. I do what he says. Why are you doing that? Because the Bible says so. Well, I disagree. Well, I don't care. I don't care. The Bible says so. Why are you bringing up your family that way? Because the Bible says so. Why do you do so much of this? Because the Bible says so. Why do you train them up? Make them memorize the word because the word gives life. Do you want them to live? Do you want them to live? Church, I encourage you, read 19 to 47 this week. Read it through. Study it. Swim in this passage. When Jesus Christ taught people who he was. Don't get stressed out if you don't understand a portion. Don't run to a commentary too fast. Read it again. Pray. Whitfield, he says that in the beginning of his ministry, he would go and get alone and read on his knees because he wanted to make the flesh remember what he was reading. He sat there reading it in the English. He had a Greek interlinear, and then he had his Matthew Henry over there. He'd read it again, look at it in Greek, read it again, and then go to Matthew. All on his knees. And people wonder how Whitfield, when he preached and taught, you read letters that Jonathan Edwards wrote to Whitfield and prayed that he would have the Spirit working in him like it's working in Whitfield. When a man, that's how he spent his time. Let's pray. Father, Lord, as we pause here for a moment, Lord, I pray that we as a church would make time to read, reread, study, Lord, to know our Savior, so that when we tell others about you and they bring things to us, and we could tell them, that's not my Savior. You're talking about a different Jesus. Lord, may we walk in this earth in a way that we can know you. And that the knowledge of you, the fear of you, we don't need to be terrified. We just need to remember that you know best. You know best. And if we're doing something contrary to what you have said, Lord, convict us, show us. Let your Spirit work in us in a mighty way. I thank you, God, that salvation belongs to you. And you have given it to your Son to provide to those who will believe. God, please help so many, Lord, in this nation that are so dead. Bring life. We pray, bring life. We thank you, praise you, in Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. Amen.